what was going through Simon Peter's mind. If he thought his brother had been deceived, if he thought he was gone wild, you know, following this John the Baptist. Well, now he comes to Simon Peter and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And verse 41 says, or verse 42 says, "And he brought him to Jesus." This is on our letter A. This is his conversion. This is where Simon Peter met the Lord, through his brother. What a thrill it is to see a relative come to Jesus Christ by faith. What a thrill it is to see a brother, sister, mother, father, child, aunt, uncle, whatever it is. Now, you know the story. They don't always receive it. I remember taking my brother after I got saved, going to visit a friend, and my friend witnessed to him and led him to the Lord in the living room right there. I'd laid the groundwork, but my friend got to lead my brother to the Lord. Seeing my two sisters get saved. Seeing my dad get saved. It's an exciting thing. You say, "Well, you know, boy, everybody you know got saved." No. I remember one aunt was in the hospital, and my uncle told my dad, he said, "Don't you let Steve in that hospital room." They were afraid I was going to go in and ask her if she knew where she was going to go when she died. And these were church-going people. I remember best friends that lived down the street from us, Labor Day. We always go down there for a picnic. Well, the one fellow was my best friend, and when I got out of the service, he took me to a Detroit Lions football game. He had tickets to the game and went with him. I witnessed to him on the way home. Well, his dad called my dad, and he said, your family's all welcome to come to our house for Labor Day like we do every year, but you tell Steve if he wants to come, he can't be talking about his newfound religion. See, not everybody takes it good. And Andrew, can you imagine the thrill in Andrew's life when his brother Simon Peter, the loudmouth, the boisterous, the opinionated, the strong-willed, the leader, when Andrew saw his stronger brother in personality trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. What a thrill that had to be for Andrew. And Andrew, anything that Peter accomplished, his preaching on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 got converted, winning Cornelius and his household to the Lord, all of that comes back to Andrew. Most of us don't even think about Andrew. It's the old story is told, and I forget the fellow's name that led D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody won thousands and thousands of people to the Lord, and that the people can recite the name of his Sunday school teacher that led him to the Lord. Well, here's Andrew that led Peter, that led hundreds and thousands, and it all comes back to Andrew's account because he's a faithful witness. What a challenge for you and I to be a faithful witness to family, to friends, to whoever it might be, that they might get saved. His conversion, letter B. His confidence. These stories are familiar to you, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on them because you know the stories. But it didn't take Peter long to realize who it was he was following. We're going back to Matthew chapter 14 to look at this next passage. But before we even get to Matthew 14, if you're reading the Gospel of Matthew chronologically, Simon Peter has already seen some amazing things. He saw a centurion come to the Lord on the behalf of his servant. And the Lord Jesus spoke the word and the servant was healed. Simon Peter had already up to this point seen the Lord go to the Gadarenes. And two men came out of the tombs possessed with devils. And Jesus commanded the devils and they were cast out. Imagine the surprise at the disciples of the Lord that this man they're following has this kind of ability. Simon Peter has already seen the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And he's following this Savior. He has just this day in Matthew chapter 14, earlier in the chapter, he's seen Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fishes from a little boy and feed 5,000 people and have 12 baskets full of leftovers when it was all done. This is what Simon Peter has seen so far. So it's not amazing in Matthew chapter 14, in verse number 25, when the disciples were on the sea and they're toiling in rowing, as Luke tells us, trying to get to the other side, and Jesus has stayed behind to pray on the mountaintop. And in the third watch of the night, as the waves are boisterous and the wind is blowing, and the disciples are trying to get the boat under control, that they turn and look and see someone walking on the water, and they think they've seen a ghost. Look at Matthew 14 and verse 25. the fourth watch of the night, excuse me, I said third. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Matthew 14:26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter, who else? Of the ones that are in the boat. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. It wasn't any other disciple that said that. It was Peter. The other disciples had seen the same things that Peter had seen, the same miracles that Peter had beheld. But something in Peter gave him confidence when he knew it was the Lord out there. He said, if it's you, you can bid me to walk on this water, and I can walk on the water. He wasn't afraid of the waves. He wasn't afraid of the wind. I mean, all this is going on as Jesus is walking on the water, and Jesus says, tells him to come and walk, and he steps out of the boat. You know, we're going to talk about some of Peter's failures in just a moment, and we all know them too well. But let's remember, this is the only disciple that had the nerve to step out of the boat. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a boat, I ain't getting out. Not in the middle of a lake. That would take some faith. You know, somebody said, well, he knew where the stones were. Yeah, that's funny. Not in the middle of the lake. He knew there was a sandbar there. No, he didn't walk on the sandbar. He walked on the water. He didn't walk on stones. He walked on water. Peter got out of the boat in the middle of a tempest, in the middle of a storm. He had that much confidence that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Again, confidence based on what he'd already seen the Lord do. But enough confidence to say, Lord, if it's you, bid me step out of the boat. And the Lord said, look, notice the Lord's answer, verse 29. Come. I like that. Peter didn't have to be bribed. He didn't have to be prompted. He didn't need to be cajoled. He didn't have to say a whole lot of things to him to get him to do it. He just said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat. On that one word, he had enough confidence to step out. Now, you and I know what happened after he stepped out. I don't know, when the Bible says, I like to think that when he stepped out, he turned back and said, hey, fellas, how am I doing? And he began to sing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when he saw the winds and he saw the waves, then he began to be fearful. But he stepped, let's give him his due, he stepped out of the boat. Based on what he'd seen Jesus do, he had the confidence to believe that Jesus could do whatever he needed to do. And when he said, come, Peter stepped out of the boat. Life's lessons for us. If you've been saved any amount of time, you've seen the Lord do what he is able to do. No reason not to have confidence in him. No reason not to think he can't take care of the next thing that comes your way. Instead of panicking, instead of giving up hope, instead of going to your wit's end, you know what he's done before, you know he can do it again. So Peter's lesson teaches us confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter C, or number 3. Just over a chapter in Matthew chapter 16. And verse number 13, you know the story. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, you understand that when Jesus asked a question in the Bible, he never asked a question because he wanted to know what the answer was. He already knew the answer. He didn't have to ask any questions. He wanted to ask the question so that they would know that they needed to know what the answer was. All right, remember God coming down in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where art thou? God wasn't asking where Adam was so that God could find out. God knew exactly where he was. He was asking Adam where he was so that Adam would realize that for the first time he was hiding from God. The Lord asked questions, not so he can get information, so that we can realize something. He said, whom do men say that I am? Verse 14, the disciples said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye? Now see the difference? Whom do men, verse 13, whom do men say that I am? Then he says to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? We're not worried about what the world says about Jesus Christ. We're worried about what believers say about him. And the problem in our day is within quote-unquote Christianity, too many people that claim the name of Christ have a low opinion of who He is. He's not just a man. He's not just a good teacher sent from God. He's not just a rabbi that could amaze people with His teaching in the temple. What did Peter say in verse 16? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a strong, letter C, confession. His confession. That is the confession of a person that knows God. You can talk to people that claim the name of Christ and ask them what they think about Jesus Christ, and they will say anything but, I believe He's the Son of the living God. I believe He's a good man. I believe He's a martyr. The people who say, I believe He died for sins. That's great, but that's not it. He is the Son of the living God. Now, you don't have to answer in those words to give the correct answer, but it's got to be more than just a man. I mean, people believed He was a man, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. You got to believe He's something more than that. You got to believe He's God come in the flesh. That's what 1 John said. That we've got to believe He is God in the flesh. And so Peter had the right confession. Now, that's not his salvation. His salvation was when Andrew brought him to Christ. He's been walking with the Lord for a long period of time right now. But this is his confession that he knew Christ as his Savior. We can say a whole lot of things. And out of all the words we say, we can weed through that. You know, you knock on somebody's door and say, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I believe I am. Why? Well, because I go to church. I've been baptized. All right, those are good words, but those aren't the right words. What do you think of Jesus Christ? So somebody's got to say, I believe He's the Son of God. He's the virgin-born Son of God. You say, do you have to believe that? If you can't be saved and not believe that. Somebody says, well, I believe He's the Savior, but I don't believe He's virgin-born. He couldn't be the Savior if He wasn't virgin-born. If He was the seed of man, He couldn't be your Savior. Those things are dependent on that. We've got to have a good confession. Simon Peter had the right confession. He's bold. He's brash. He's quick to speak. Whom do men say that I am? Before anybody else could say anything, while the others were mulling it over or thinking, do I want to be the first guy to speak in this group? Peter jumps to his feet and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's a great characteristic of Peter to be bold and brash and to speak first. But it also is going to get him in trouble here in just a little bit. And that's the problem sometimes with leadership. The one that jumps and takes that stand can lead good or can lead bad. But notice Peter's confession. Letter D. Keep your place in Matthew 16 because we're going to come back here in just a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Here we're going to see a different characteristic of Peter. We appreciate his conversion and his confidence and his confession, and we ought to imitate that in our own lives. I hope you've been converted. What does it mean to be converted? It means you weren't born right with God. No human being was born right with God. Everybody's got to be converted. That's why Jesus said you've got to be born again. Because we weren't born right with God. There has to be a change that has to take place somewhere. A lot of folks say, well, you know, I was born in America, I'm a Christian. Or I was born in a Christian family, I'm a Christian. No, everybody's born out of fellowship with God and has to get in fellowship with God. And that's done by a conversion, by a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Then there's the confidence we have in Him. We've seen what He's able to do, and so we step out by faith. There's a confession. We know who He is. Then there's, like Peter, there's cockiness. Sometimes we get a little too self-righteous. We get self-assured. We forget who we are. We forget where we are on the overwhelming scale, and we get a too high of opinion of ourselves. And Peter's a good example of that on more than one occasion. Now again, we talk about this in Peter's life, and this is not a good thing, but we recognize that every one of us have the same tendency that he does. So we learn from Peter in this regard. Notice in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, he's in the upper room with his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Now when Jesus says all ye shall be offended, you know what he means? He means all of them. All ye shall be offended. But what does Peter say? Verse 33. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Oh, do you see your human nature in this man, Peter? Oh, I would never do that. Oh, I would never say that. Oh, I would never act like that. The expression is, but by the grace of God, there go I. We think we would never do what some other people have done because we've never been in the pressure cooker they're in. Never been in the situation they're in. Never had the choices that they've got. We bring it down to our scale and our level and find out we're not all that we think we are either. We've got to be careful. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. We all have to recognize our frailty. Peter didn't recognize his frailty. Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended of me. And Peter said, not me. They might, but I won't. There's that brash, bold Peter, first one to speak again. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Look back at chapter 16. It said to keep your place there and look at it. We see this again in Peter's life. Verse 21 of Matthew 16. Right after Jesus had, he had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had said to him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Can you just see Peter's head going poof, 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 getting bigger and bigger? Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What is Jesus saying? He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed. What does Peter say in verse 22? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Who? Jesus Christ. Peter began to rebuke the Lord. What man in his right mind is going to, well, a man that just got his ego puffed up and thinks he's something now and say, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen to you. He began to rebuke him and to say, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, you know what the Lord says to him in verse 23? But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that let the wind out of his sails quick, didn't it? Thou art Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. And his ego's getting all built up. And then in one swift stab of the knife, the balloon gets popped. Get thee behind me, Satan. See, that's exactly how we are. We get too full of ourselves sometimes, and then something brings us right back down, and we're just like Simon Peter. We get cocky sometimes. We've got to remember where we were brought from. The pit from whence we were dug is the way the Bible defines it. We got to remember that we're lost in trespasses and sins, and but by the grace of God, we would bust hell wide open. We get a right view of ourselves, we'll deal with other people a little bit better. We won't be so brash and so bold as Peter was. How did that work out? How did that work out for Peter? I'll not let that happen, Lord. I'll not be offended. And then the rooster crows. And Peter has to eat his words, his cockiness. Letter E, his confusion. We go over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Now again, try to visualize, try to walk with Peter. We're taking these things hopefully in a chronological order. As far as I know, they are. Tried to keep it that way. And we've gone from his conversion to his confidence in the Lord, his confession, and then we've seen that cockiness enter in a little bit. And this ego trip that got busted caused a very dark time in Peter's life. He began to question the Lord and question the circumstances and question what was going on. Now again, Peter's just like we are. Everything's going good and then God, things just don't go the way we think it should and we do the same thing. We begin to question. Notice in John chapter 18, verse number 10, you know the story here. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot is leading some men to come and take Jesus captive. And John 18 and verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then, notice the thens. The first word in verse 10, then. The first word in verse 11, then. The first word in verse 12, then. The Lord's got a very wonderful way of teaching us and bringing attention to us. Then Simon Peter have a sword drew it. Verse 11, then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Remember what the Lord said, you'll all be offended and be. And Peter said, I won't be. Now he's going to prove it. Now he's going to prove it. He's going to stand toe-to-toe against the enemies of Christ by his side. He pulls out the sword. He swings it, and you always hear it said, you know, Malchus got his ear cut off. Peter's probably swinging this way, and Malchus ducked, and off goes the ear. And Peter is ready to bring, he is going to defend his Savior. He's going to defend his Lord. He's going to do whatever it takes. He's going to take out that sword, and he's going to draw blood. Jesus says to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which he rebukes Peter. Peter, who had rebuked the Lord, now gets rebuked by the Lord when he drew out the sword to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It didn't make sense to Peter. You know how you know that? Keep your place there. But look at, and you ought to write this reference down next to verse 10 in John 18. Write down Luke 22 and verse 38. Luke chapter 22 and verse 38. Here's what adds, and our word in letter E is confusion, his confusion. What in the world is the Lord doing? Peter, again, remember, he's seen him raise the dead. He's seen him cast out devils. He's seen him feed 5,000. He's seen him heal the centurion's daughter, son, servant, whoever it was, his servant. He's seen all these things. Now these men are going to come and take Jesus captive. And so Peter says, not on my watch. Draws that sword out. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 38. This is right before they're going into the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 38, he takes them, back up to verse 36. And he said unto them, buy now, but now, he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise the scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Verse 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Two of the disciples had swords in the garden. Only one of them drew them. You know who it was? It was Peter. He was bold enough and brash enough and confident enough and cocky enough to draw that sword out where the other one never drew his sword. Not because the other one was more spiritual, but the other one wasn't as brave. And Peter drew out the sword and cut out. And he's thinking, Lord, you told us to buy a sword. You said two would be enough. Now I draw it out and I draw blood and you're rebuking me. You're jumping on me. You're getting on me. His confusion. We don't always understand the ways of God. Sometimes you do the right thing and bad consequences come from it. And we don't understand. We're just like Peter. He sets a wonderful pattern for us. His conversion, his confidence, his confession, his cockiness, his confusion. Letter F, his cowardice. Now let me say this as you write the word down. I'm not man enough to call Peter a coward. And so I use that word with hesitation. It fits what we're going to look at. Because, look if you would, and we've got the verses there. Look at Matthew chapter 26. You know, again, the story. Matthew chapter 26. At the end of the chapter, in verse 69, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. Peter is warming himself. He's watching this trial take place. Verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them, Though all men are offended, yet will not I. A damsel comes, a woman comes and says, You were with him in the garden. And he denied, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Though all men be offended, yet will not I. The second time, verse 72, And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. A third opportunity to fulfill his promise, Though all men deny thee, though all men be offended, I will not. Verse 74, Then began he to curse and to swear. Simon Peter, this man that had seen so much, that was willing to draw his sword and fight for the Lord, now he's cursing and swearing and saying, I don't know him. Now again, we write that down as cowardice. And I don't think I'd ever say that to Peter's face. But he's not willing to take the stand that he said he'd take. He's backing down in the face of opposition. He's just like we are. Sometimes afraid to line up with Jesus Christ. Sometimes afraid in the midst of a crowd that's hostile to verbally acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Savior. Simon Peter's like us. If you know the rest of the story, you know that when the Lord leaves Pilate's judgment hall, he turns and glances and looks at Peter, and their eyes meet. Not a word is spoken, but their eyes meet, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly when he recognizes his act of cowardice. But let's follow the pattern. The conversion, the confidence, the confession, the cockiness, the confusion. The confusion which I believe led to the cowardice. I believe one of the reasons I don't know him is because he's saying, I thought I knew him. I thought he was come to set up a kingdom. I thought we were going to fight and put this down. And now I'm confused. I don't know what's going on. And he denies him three times. And we'll stop on this one tonight. Letter G, his collapse. His collapse. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. They're all here. Jesus had been crucified. All that has happened and transpired up to this point is now past history. They had forsaken all to follow him, and now he had been crucified, and they knew he'd been risen from the dead, but Peter just said, you know, he's gone. He's risen from the dead, we believe it, but what do we do now? Verse 3. Simon Peter saith to them, the other disciples, I go a-fishing. Can you hear the tone of resignation in his voice? I'm throwing in the towel. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what we used to do. I'm going back to my life before I ever forsook everything and followed Jesus of Nazareth. His life collapses. It just completely folds. All that he's accomplished in his life now gets thrown in the trash can. He gives up on God. You know, there's a lot of folks that have done the same thing. Start out great. Great conversion. Great confidence. Then they again enter a stage of confusion. And why doesn't God do this? And why doesn't God take care of that? And why doesn't? Everything's on God. Just like Peter. And they become cowards for the Lord. No longer faithful, no longer serving, no longer in love with God. And there comes a total collapse. And they completely wash out. You know what Peter is? He's an example of that very process. He's an example, folks, of the process that every one of us have to guard ourselves against. Because, can I tell you this? I believe this with all my heart. Simon Peter was a better man than anybody in this room. A better individual than any of us. And I hope I didn't just blow your ego to pieces, but you probably needed it blown to pieces anyways if your ego is that big. Simon Peter had walked and visually seen the Lord do all these things, something you and I have never seen. He had firsthand knowledge of all that, and still this happened in his life. You and I need to guard ourselves because the very same thing can happen to us. And as I talk to you tonight, you can think of people in your mind just like Simon Peter in our day and time. Folks that made a confession and seemed confident in God and did all these things, the conversion and all that, and yet something happened in their life that made them completely back out and deny and desert God. And they collapsed. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but our next time, we're going to see Peter get his life rebuilt. I mean, before we end John chapter 21, Jesus Christ, remember what, you know what he told them back there in Matthew 16? He said, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. He's going to collapse. But the Lord's prayers are on his side. And he's going to get back up again. You know what Proverbs says? A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Peter's going to be an example of that. And we're going to get to see the excitement of, yes, we see Peter from here go down to that collapse where he's at the very bottom. But he's going to come up, and in just a few chapters from John chapter 21, just a few chapters, he's going to be preaching the day of Pentecost and 3,000 are going to get converted. Chapter after that, he's going to be going to the temple and he's going to heal a lame man. Not long after that, he's going to go to the house of Cornelius and he's going to lead the first Gentiles to the Lord and the gospel is going to go out. It's all going to get put together because the Lord's going to restore him after his collapse. There is hope. There is hope if the Lord restores. So those that you know that have followed the path of Peter thus far and started from that great thing and gone and bottomed out, there is hope for them, but the only hope is in Jesus Christ. He sat down at the fire with Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? 3 times. And Peter is grieved that he asked him the 3rd time. You know why? Because Peter knows why he's asking him 3 times. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69. I don't know him. I don't know him. Blankety blank. I don't know him. He cursed and swore. Now, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yea, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That's his restoration. We'll see that when we continue next time. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, what an exciting tale, the life of Peter.